thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're on the subject of royalty. Last weekend, we began the service and the series on royalty, and we're going to continue it for about the next 4 weekends as we get together. Now, if you remember last week, we gave our reasons for addressing this subject is that because we really believe that as children of God, as followers of Christ, because we've been brought into this beautiful relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, that a lot has happened. Not only have we been delivered from our darkness and bondage of our sin, but we've been brought in to salvation and then to a position of royalty with our Lord and Savior. It's something beyond our comprehension. It's hard to get a hold of. So we started last week with just a real basic message on who we are in Christ. Before we can go back and glean from what we're going to look at, the life of Saul and the life of David, who were the first kings of Israel, what can we glean from them in, as far as their relationship with the Lord, relationship with people? How did they act as kings? Did they follow God and obey Him, or was there disobedience? So we're going to glean through that. But before we could do that, is who are we in Christ? What has God brought us into is very important. It helps you make decisions. It helps you build your values. It helps you navigate your life through this world that we live in together. Royalty means status. It has the word dignity could go with its definition. Certainly power is attributed to those of royalty, sovereignty over nations, kingdoms. Royalty means you're part of a royal lineage or of a royal family. And that's what we've been brought into, a royal family. And we're going to look at that. Now, first of all, let me make it clear, as we go back and look at the life of Saul and David over these next weeks, we're not doing an exhaustive study on Saul or David. That's not the purpose. We want to go back, we want to look at their lives, and we want to learn. We want to learn, how did they come into that position of being a king? How did they handle that position? So we will go back and we'll learn from that. Saul we're going to deal with today. But before that, let's remind ourselves. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, John on the island of Patmos, he receives revelation from God. He writes it down. It's about 35 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins and made us, say it, kings and priests. It's an amazing fact. So it's one thing to be saved from hell and given eternal life to spend eternity with God, but there's something even more than that. There's this position of kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We're told he redeemed us, he made us kings and priests to our God. Now notice this next phrase, and we shall reign on this earth. There's something in that we should look into. Now, I really believe there's two parts to this reigning in royalty as kings and priests. I believe once you become a believer and follower of Christ, you come into a position where you represent Christ on the earth. We're called ambassadors. But I also believe that we brought into royalty that there's a position of authority, a position of power that God has given us. He's not only given us responsibility, but he's backed it with authority that he has given us. So there's reigning while we're here on the earth, but this speaks about a time when we will reign on this earth. What does that mean? Well, that's in reference to the second coming of Christ. How many believe that Jesus is coming a second time? He is. I guess whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. He came the first time, and he left with a promise. He said, I'm going to depart for a season, for a period of time. Matter of fact, he even told us he's preparing a place for us that one day into the near in the future, he's going to return. So this is a little bit in reference to that. When he returns, he's going to set up his kingdom. You find it in Revelation 19 and 20. He's going to set up his kingdom. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He will reign over this earth. This earth will be brought under the sovereignty of Jesus himself. I believe that's a period of time when we're going to see this earth, this world, ruled as Jesus intended it to be ruled from the beginning. There's some beautiful parts of our world today, but can you imagine when Jesus is king and everything comes under his lordship and sovereignty, everything is done according to his ways, it's going to be more than beautiful. Revelation chapter 20 says, they lived and reigned, speaking of the saints of God, with Christ 1,000 years. You need to find out what that's all about. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 17. He said, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, what? Abba, Father. You talk about celebrating Father's Day. Hopefully you woke up today and you will think about your Heavenly Father. As we give honor to our earthly fathers, let's give honor to the one who's brought us in, who once were not a people, but now we're the people of God, his own special people. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen to this. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that God has done. It's pretty hard to comprehend, isn't it? And the Bible says that while we're here, we have limited understanding. We can't totally comprehend all that God has reserved for us. But there's going to be a day when it's all going to open up, and we're going to behold all of it. So it's a royal family that we are part of. Now, let's look. 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 15. And what I'm going to do, rather than read all of the chapters, and everyone said, thank God that I won't do that today, I'm going to tell the story from chapters 8 through 15, okay? And as I tell the story, you might be able to pick up parts of it as we go along, and then we'll make reference to some specific verses in just a moment. We are in a time when Israel is in the promised land. Just a few weeks back, we talked about the uncharted territory that we're moving into. We don't fully know what's ahead of us. Children of Israel were brought to that place under the leadership of Moses, but then that leadership transferred to a man by the name of Joshua. So we looked at the first 6-7 chapters of Joshua, and we begin to understand that under his leadership, God was bringing the children of Israel into that promised land. They went in to occupy. The 12 tribes of Israel begin to settle in the different sections of Israel, just where the internationals have come back from, and they traveled over that similar territory in this day. And as they moved into the land, they were led by and ruled by what we call judges and prophets. So there were judges of Israel that judged the people according to the word that they received on Sinai, the commandments of God, the laws of worship and sacrifice and how you handle conflict. And whether it's a conflict or something that had arisen, a judge would sit in judgment over the people. And that's the way they were led. And it was that way all the way through the book of Judges. And Judges follows Joshua. But it was an up and down relationship with God, mostly down. The people drifted away from God. Even though God had done wondrous things, brought him into a good land, a fruitful land, he promised them blessings. He said, if you follow me in my ways, you'll be a nation that will stand out among all other nations. And this was God's will. See, God wanted to get the message to the whole world that there is a one true living God, creator of all things. He chose a people, Israel, and he said that by that relationship that you have with me and the blessings that you'll receive because of that relationship, these other nations around you who worship other gods, many gods, pagan worship. They will see this relationship, become jealous, and want what you have. But unfortunately, the children of Israel drifted. They drifted away from God. They did things that weren't according to God's laws and His will. As a result of it, nations would rise up against them. There'd be conflict. A judge would come into position, judge them. It might be have a short period of time of success, but then they'd fall back down into the pit. So it was up and down relationship all through Judges. We come to the end, and a judge comes into position by the name of Samuel. Most of us know the name Samuel. I do because it's one of my grandsons. Samuel George, by the way. I got my name in there. But Samuel George is one of my grandsons. But Samuel was a good man. He was a good judge. At a very early age, you know the story where his birth was miraculous, something that God had given to Hannah. She dedicated Samuel to the Lord. So after he was weaned, he moved from his home to the tabernacle or the house of God to literally be brought up under the leadership of Eli the priest to serve the Lord all his life. He heard from the Lord early on as a young child, and he grew up and he became the last judge of Israel. Now, toward the end of his reign, the people became somewhat anxious, and they wanted a change. They didn't want judges or the prophets leading them or being their leadership. They wanted a king like other nations around them had kings. So they went to Samuel, and when they came to Samuel, they told Samuel what their request was. Samuel got upset. He went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Listen, Samuel, don't let it bother you. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me." Now remember, they were to be different than all other nations. They were to be led by God's word, by God's spirit, by God's prophets, by God's judges. But they wanted to be like other nations. It's so easy to get caught in that trap that we want what others have in this world. And the temptation is for us to begin to look into what they have and want more of what they have than what God has for us. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, we read these words. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So even though this was disturbing to Moses and to God, God said, "We'll give them a king." So they chose a king. His name was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. I want you to note something here. That Saul was chosen, and he was a good-looking young man. Matter of fact, he said he's probably more handsome than all others around him. Not only that, he was tall. He was a head taller than all of the others around him. Think about that for a moment. God is giving them a desire of their heart. God is giving them a king, what they longed for and wanted. And he chooses someone that stands out in the world's eyes as someone of prominence, of someone important. Has it changed much today? What is put before us as our heroes or those that we should follow? Are those the most handsome or the tallest or the best built or things like that? And we find out from the very beginning here that God doesn't look on the outside. He begins to look on the inside. What do you look like on the inside is what is important to God. So God was giving him this particular desire. Now, after Saul was made king over Israel, I'm going to fast forward this. He only reigned 40 years. Very short period of time. And if you were to look and study the life of Saul, it is very difficult to find out the positive aspects of his character. You might be able to look at the beginning where there's some sort of humility exercised on his part of not wanting to come out and be the king. But after that, you begin to see the flaws in his character. So there's not much of a reign. 40 years, there's no successor. It's the end of his reign, because after that, David comes in to be king, which we'll talk about next weekend. So during that short period of time, Saul begins to lead. And as I said, we begin to see some of the negative parts of Saul's life. How many know that you can learn from negative situations as much as positive situations, and maybe sometimes even more? So we look at the negative aspects, and I'm going to point out several of them in just a moment after I finish this story. So it was soon after he became king, soon after he began to take leadership, that Samuel, hearing from God, would speak to Saul and give him direction of fighting the battles of Israel. One particular battle he was faced with was with the Philistines. Now, you're familiar with the Philistines. They were always a problem for Israel. That's where Goliath came from. That was the big battle between David later on, and Goliath came from Philistines. Well, the Philistines were giving them trouble, plaguing them once again, and so Saul gathered the armies of Israel and were going to go out to fight this battle one day. But what was the custom is that before they went out and fought a battle, they would offer sacrifice to God. They would commit themselves to the Lord through bringing animal sacrifice, get a blessing from God, and go out and do the battle. Samuel was the one to perform this exercise. Samuel told Saul, "I'll be there in 7 days. Wait for me." Well, 7 days passed, and Saul finds himself under pressure. The people are wondering. They're beginning to scatter. The Philistines are right there to do battle. And Saul takes it upon himself not to wait for Samuel any longer. He's going to offer the sacrifice. So he offers the sacrifice. And right after he offers the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. He says, "What have you done? You have done a bad thing. You shouldn't have done that." Well, Saul immediately says there was a pressure of the moment. How many know that you have to be careful during the pressure of the moment not to do something unwise? The pressure of the moment is on him, and he made this move. Well, the battle was won. We fast forward to the next battle that is going to take place. And that is, Samuel comes and said, "Listen, God wants you to deal with the Amalekites. The Amalekites have plagued Israel from the very beginning, moving from the wilderness into the promised land. It was the Amalekites that they had to battle. And they continue to battle them, and God said, it is enough. I've given the Amalekites over 400 years to repent. They continue to worship pagan idols. They're offering up living sacrifice, their children. God said they have to be destroyed. So Saul destroyed all of them, the king, Agag, all the way down, all of their possessions, do away with all of it, take none of it for yourself. That was the instruction that he received. Well, he goes out, he wins the battle, but he spares the king, Agag, and he spares the best of all of the cattle and the sheep and all of the possessions and brings them back. Samuel shows up. Now, you have to understand that I don't think Saul ever had a good day when Samuel showed up. It was kind of like the guy knocking on your door, "Oh no, it's the tax collector," or something like that, you know, or some salesman, "I don't want to answer that." Saul began to realize no good thing came when Samuel showed up. Samuel shows up, and he said, and the words from Saul were, "Listen, I've done what God has called me to do." And Samuel said, "Really? What's this I see around me, all this Agag the king and all this?" And therefore, as a result of that, we have the fall of Saul, and he is to be removed from royalty and leading Israel. There'll be a new king. All right, I just gave you a whole lot of history. Now let me give you some points that we can take hold of. Here's the question. What should be expected of royalty? What should be expected from royalty? If I've been called into a position of a chosen people, a very special people to God, if God, by His grace and mercy, has called me to this because He's redeemed me, He's brought me in, adopted me, and I'm not just an outsider, I've actually been brought into the throne room of God as an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I've been told I'm to be a king and a priest, and eventually I'm going to reign with Christ on the earth. What should the qualities of my character be? How should I act? What are my responsibilities? What authority do I have? What does God expect out of me? I think that's just a normal question that we should answer, all of us. Hopefully, I'm going to give you three things today, three things that I think will be helpful as we learn these from this incident I just explained. Number one, I think we need to learn to weigh out carefully the things you desire. Weigh out carefully the things you desire. All of us have desires. All of us have certain dreams and certain expectations out of life. And before I knew Christ, I mean, they were vague. I was somewhat confused. I was living in a cloud. I mean, I just really didn't have that positive direction. I just kind of did what felt good for that particular day. But once I came to know Christ, I realized that God had a very good plan for my life. And as I begin to read His Word and understand His ways, I understand that God wanted to work that plan out in my life. And there was a perfecting that was taking place. There was a maturity that was coming to me. Not just mature as a man in the world, but mature as a man of God and a spiritual leader of my house. And so there are certain things I was learning as I was going along. Certain desires, then I realized that I had before I knew Christ, I didn't want those things any longer. That's not what I was going to pursue. My prayer was, God, I want your desires. You know, there is a scripture that tells us that God will give you the desires of your heart. But you need to make sure that the desires of your heart are also the desires of God's heart. They got to coincide with one another. They can't conflict with one another. But weigh out carefully the things you desire because they have consequences. Now hear me carefully. Your desires, and if you pursue the wrong desires, sometimes they have consequences. Now, the first thing that happened here is that the children of Israel, they had a desire for a king like other nations. And from the very beginning, Samuel and the Lord, after they had consulted together, they went back and they said, listen, you want a king like other nations. Do you realize what a king's going to do? He's going to demand more money from you. He's going to demand your children. He's going to demand your property. I mean, there are consequences to this desire that you have. Are you sure you want a king? Yes, we want a king. So they had such a hold of that desire to be like other people, and here's where we need to be careful, that even though the consequences were laid out before them very clear, they filtered out those consequences, and they said, we still want a king. How true it is today that we can get so hold of a desire, something that we want, something the flesh cries out for, and even though we might hear from others there are consequences, God's Word points out, listen, if you follow that avenue, there's a price to be paid, and yet we filter all of that out because we are kind of bound by that desire. How many are following what I'm talking about? It can happen to all of us. We box ourselves in. An example that came to my mind was one of raising children. When you raise children, you get a lot of examples in life. But girls especially, and I'm not just picking on young women because this really has everything to do with all of us, young men, older women. But I saw that as you raise young girls and they come to the age where they're attracted by the opposite sex and there begins to be relationships that are happening, that I've seen a real kind of a quicksand thing that can happen is that girls can get emotionally tied to one particular, they desire that individual. And they get so emotionally attached to it that even though mom and dad and friends and everybody else is saying, listen, that guy's a jerk. Well, he's a real jerk. And he doesn't have a good reputation, and if you get caught up with him, there are consequences. And you know what? That young lady doesn't see it. It's kind of blocked out everything else, and it's just so emotionally wrapped up that, now, sometimes they come out of it. But unfortunately, I've seen the other part of it. I've seen where a wrong choice was made, and the consequences were devastating to that young girl and to that family and to generations into the future. But they were so emotionally tied, that desire, and these are good people. These are people who loved the Lord and prayed prayers and sang songs. God, I want your desires. But, you know, the flesh is strong, folks. And sometimes the flesh can so cry out for a desire that's not of God that we're bound up by it. Let me give you another example. And again, that's not just for young, that's for all of us. We get bound up, desire to have this kind of house, desire to have this car, desire to have this and that. And as a result of it, we get ourselves in debt. There are consequences to being emotionally in baggage to a desire. Earlier on in the children of Israel's journey, something happened. They were traveling through the wilderness, and God was miraculously providing for them. He was providing water from a rock, shade from the sun, light for the night, manna from heaven that would come down to feed them. And God was showing them that he was a miraculous, loving God that would take care of them. They came to the place in the relationship where they said, "We're tired of this manna. We don't want this manna." Now understand, manna speaks about the word of God, if we were fast forward that into our walk. But we're tired of God just providing. We're just getting stale to us. And they begin to think about what they had back in Egypt. The Egypt represents the world. And how many people have started their walk with the Lord and they've seen the miraculous power of God. They've seen his provision, but there's times when maybe we're put to a test when we say, you know, I wish I had some of what I had in the world. And somehow we even justify, and they wanted the meat. They wanted some of the delicacies of the world. And they cried out and they complained to Moses. Moses was upset. He goes to God and God said, "Listen, Moses, this isn't directed toward you, it's directed toward me. They're tired of me leading them. So I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give them meat." Sometimes a desire, you can want it so bad, God will give it to you. I want you to hear these words of what happened at this particular situation. "Therefore the Lord will give you meat. You shall eat meat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month." Now listen, this is Moses telling the people what the Lord said. "Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" Isn't that amazing? God did all of this for them and they still wanted some of the world. And folks, it's true today. I've walked alongside of people that have come out of the world. I've seen God deliver them from addictions. I've seen God deliver them from bad marriages. I've seen God do miraculous things for them. They walk with the Lord. And all of a sudden they begin to, you know, "I just wish I had a little bit of what I used to have." So they kind of step back into the world and kind of take some of its delicacies and think, you know, and what happens when you step back? You kind of feel a relief for a period of time. This walk of faith is just kind of gets, you know, it's just believing that God's going to meet us at the last moment. Well, why don't I just take it upon myself? You see, we have to be so careful about the desires and what they can do to us. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 says, "But each one of us is tempted when he is," say it, "drawn away." Drawn away by what? Drawn away by his own desires. And when you're drawn away by a fleshly appetite for some of the world or some of the way it used to be, you're enticed. And as you were enticed, that desire has conceived. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then James tells us, do not be deceived. There's a deception in being drawn away. I encourage you, weigh out carefully the things you desire. Make sure they're the things of God. Make sure you desire, because, you know, sometimes God's desires for you, you might not see their fulfillment. They're not right before you. You can't feel, touch, smell those things like we can in the world. That's all around us. Sometimes it's more in the spiritual. It's more in the faith. It is a faith walk, isn't it? But don't give up. The psalmist, Psalm 38 and verse 9 says, "Lord, all my desires are before you." You need to put all your desires, weigh them out. Even the ones you might have right in your heart now, weigh them out. Are they truly of God? Now the second point, guard yourself from getting ahead of God. We all have a tendency to sometimes get ahead of God, take matters into our own hand, and that's exactly what Saul did. Saul was put under pressure, the pressure of the moment, and that's when it usually happens. The pressure of the moment when you're confronted with a situation and you see in that moment, you say, hey, all I have to do, I can handle this thing. I'll just do it my way. And your way might not be God's way of doing it, but your way seems like it's quicker and faster to get to a resolution, and it really isn't. You have to guard yourself from getting ahead of God. It might be that God doesn't always want you to confront that situation. It might be that he wants you to wait for him to come and move because it's going to be more powerful. There'd be a greater deliverance. Now, how many would just be honest enough to say, I've taken matters into my own hand more than once? Come on, we do that. We get ahead of God. And there are consequences to get ahead of God. Saul got ahead of God in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. First of all, verse 11 says, we're to hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and what? It's okay, you can say it. Patience inherit the promises. You know, there's something about patience that does a great work in all of us. There's something about patience that God desires for us to have. Listen to this. James 1 says, testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, patience has a way of working something perfection in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When I was reading this verse, just kind of going through my message yesterday, I just asked the Lord a simple question. Lord, I said, what is it about patience that seems to be so important to us and to you? What is it about it? And a simple answer came back to me is that, you see, patience, when one walks in patience, they also are walking in a trust in God and not themselves. And it's so important that we trust God. It's so important that we allow God to be in the driver's seat. Let God be God in your life. And that's patience and the testing. See, the promises are, they come about not only by faith, but by patience, by waiting. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, there's a warning that comes from Peter. He said that in the last days concerning the second coming of Christ, there are going to be people that lack patience. They're going to begin to say, where is he? Where is he? We thought he was coming and he hasn't really come, and my parents used to talk about it. Others have used to talk about it. But, you know, you get into life and you're doing life and you begin to kind of pull back in a sluggish way and you're murmuring and complaining and it's not really happening. See, patience is involved in waiting for the Lord. I remember in 1971 when I first came to the Lord, and I think the thing that burned on my heart more than anything else, I remember it, is that I longed for Jesus to come back that day. And I looked for him every day. I looked for him and I was anticipating. I lived my life as if he was going to come back. Guess what? I feel the same way today. In 2013, I anticipate Jesus Christ coming back. There's something that will safeguard you is to believe it, that it could happen today. Do you believe Jesus could come back today? This Father's Day would be a good day for him to come back. It would be. But if you really believe it, you'd be living it. You'd be thinking about it. Every decision would be based on that it could happen. You want to make sure that your family's where they need to be. You want to make sure that you're where you need to be. You want to make sure you're doing business with others. You're treating other people the way they should be treated. There's something motivating about that awareness. And it takes patience to believe. So guard yourself from getting ahead of God. Don't take matters into your own hand. Third point. Third point is this. Partial obedience is disobedience disguised in excuses. Listen to this one. It's important. Partial obedience is disobedience disguised in excuses. When Saul was given the commandment to deal with the Amalekites, and they were told that they were to kill them all, don't bring anything back. Samuel came to him after the battle. I want you to hear the words. I want you to hear the deception and where Saul was living at this particular time. They were told to utterly destroy everything and to do away with it all. But he didn't. He brought back Agag the king. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and all the rest of the animals that were there. And when Samuel came, once again, Saul looks up, he sees him coming, and here's what he says, and it's found in 1 Samuel 15. Blessed are you, O Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I mean, deception. You see, as you disobey, partial obedience leads to a deception. You really believe you're doing what is right when you're only doing partially what is right. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, there's evidence all around here, Saul, that you haven't obeyed. Here's what Saul said. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord our God. Did you notice the religion that's in that? In other words, the people have spared Agag. The people have taken the best of the spoil so that we could sacrifice to the Lord. It stinks of religion. And that's the last thing in the world God wants us to become, is religious in our walk before Him. Royalty is not about religion. Royalty is about relationship with your Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. It's about being part of a royal family. Royal blood by faith flows through your veins. And you respond that royalty in being obedient to God. Don't act religious. And that's what religious is sometimes. Many times, it's partial obedience. He was excusing himself. It wasn't his problem. It was the people who did this. They demanded that from God. But they disobeyed. Now listen, further words. Samuel says to him, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, the sheep, and the best things. Total deception. And here's what Samuel says to him. Listen to these words. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, say it with me, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The result of it was, Samuel said, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. God was looking for a man that was after his heart. A man that was not pleasing in man's sight, but a man who had character, a man who of honesty, a man who was willing. Did King David make his mistakes? Yes, but he came with a different spirit. He was willing to confess. He was willing to humble himself as a result of it. Sure, we're going to make our mistakes. Sure, we're not always going to make the right decision, but there's part of our humility, it's part of our character is humble and willing to make it right before God. I see as we look at these three things as we, in the beginnings of this series on royalty, let's look at these as qualities of character. Let's look at these as warnings to us, things that we need to be careful of. Weigh out carefully your desires. Think about what desires are moving you or motivating you. Are they God's desires? Are you taking matters in your own hand? You need to watch out and guard yourselves from getting ahead of God. And then finally, what we need to do is we need to be obedient.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.